Following audio is from Living Waters Christian Church, located in Buxton, Maine. Please feel free to share this podcast and make copies, but please do not charge for those copies or alter them in any way. For more information about Living Waters, please visit www.lwaters.net.
I want to talk to you this morning about limitations and no limitations. Amen? About impossibilities and yet possibilities. And what determines where we live? In the realms of limitations and impossibilities, or no limitations, no limits, and where everything is possible? You know, I was thinking this week, I was reading a devotion. I'm in a got two or three devotions going on, and in one of them it was talking about the difference between facts and truth. And I began to think about that, and there's a difference between facts and truth. Amen? And the reason there's a difference, because facts can change, but truth never does. Amen? Facts can change. You can get a factual doctor's report that say you have a certain thing, or that you're struggling with a certain thing. But truth can be applied from the Word of God and the nature of God, the character of God, the presence of God, the stripes of Jesus, amen, the healing virtue and power of God to those facts. And those facts can change. Amen? And it can apply in relationship. It can apply in marriages. It can apply in our finances. We're not denying the facts. We're not saying the report is not true. We're just not going to limit it to the facts. We're not going to limit ourselves to those facts, because there's a truth that can be applied. Amen. Which elevates us to the realms of possibilities and limitless power as we look to God. Amen. So the title of my message this morning is All Things Are Possible with God. You ever read that before? It's in the book. I'm going to show you right where it is in the book. Because I want us to know that there's people here in every service that are facing impossibilities. I'm facing impossibilities in certain things that I'm in life. There's certain things that if God doesn't throw in, amen, it's not going to happen. Amen? And what makes something is impossible is when all we have is human resources, or all we have is human strength to bring to bear, or human knowledge, or human wisdom. Amen. When all we have is that, well, then some things are impossible. And we will be limited. But we don't just have human resources and human wisdom and human knowledge and what man can do. Amen. No matter how good, no matter how smart, no matter how genius, no matter how powerful something is that is man-made or contrived, it has its limitations. The natural realm has its limitations. It just does. The natural man can't receive the things of the Spirit. They're spiritually discerned. You cannot, in the natural, receive supernatural things. It has to be done by faith through the Spirit of God. Amen? Because of God's grace. And so we're going to look at different scriptures this morning that will testify to the fact that we really shouldn't limit God. And if you're facing something impossible this morning, I got good news for you. We've got a God that can do the impossible. Mark chapter 9 and verse 14, it says, excuse me, I got to take a drink first before I do that. I'm not trying to prolong things. I just need my voice to I love worship. And man, I got to worship with my whole heart. The problem is I don't have much of a voice after. Mark chapter 9 and verse 14. Excuse me. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. This is Jesus coming to his disciples, and he sees the scribes, the learned of his day, disputing with the disciples. And immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeting him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" And then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." All right, I got an idea. This is what they were discussing. Amen. You ever believed God for something or prayed for something but didn't see the answer? So we just quit, right? Isn't that what? No. That's not what we do. I want you to follow this through. There was a need. There was a tremendous need. There was a boy that was demon-possessed, and he needed to get delivered. It was affecting him physically, and it was breaking his dad's heart. And so he brought them to his disciples. Now, the disciples, they were anointed and commissioned to go and cast out devils. Amen? They said that he said, "Freely you've received, freely give." He anointed them. That you remember, they went out two by two, and they actually did that. They preached the gospel, they healed the sick, and they cast out devils. They came back to Jesus. They were all excited about the power of God operating in their life. But this one wouldn't go. And the scribes apparently were confronting them and maybe trying to discourage them or say, "See, God doesn't do that anymore because it didn't happen. Therefore, God doesn't do it or God can't do it. What are you doing running around claiming that God still saves, that God still heals, that God still delivers?" Who knows what the argument was? I got an idea it was about this situation, though. You see, you launch out for God and you will meet some resistance. And when you meet resistance, or if something doesn't happen immediately, don't quit. That doesn't mean it's not God's will to do it. Amen? It just might mean you need a little more on board, or I need a little more on board, or it might mean God's timing is different, or God's got a higher purpose in the situation, but don't quit. And so, they're arguing about this. Jesus sees that, and he draws near to them, and he interjects himself into the equation here. Verse 19, he answered him and said, "O faithless generation." Shows you where the problem was in this situation. "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you?" You get the idea that Jesus is saying, listen, how long before you get it? How long have I got to stay here and show you how this is done? How long before you believe me? How long before you enter in to what I've called you to do and anointed you to do and equipped you to do? Amen? You sense that in the tone of what he's saying. "Oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. You know, demons don't like to be in the presence of God. Amen? Demons don't like to be in the presence of God. That's why some people can't handle worship. That's why some people have trouble during worship. That's why some people have trouble when the word's being preached. That's why some people have trouble when the presence of God is strong and God is manifesting himself. You remember Saul, when he was being tormented by spirits, by demonic spirits, he said, "Bring me a minstrel." Because that worship, that atmosphere, and David come, that's how he got entrance into the palace, and he would come and he would worship. David, the psalmist of Israel, he would worship, and it would bring an element of soothing. Because the presence of the demonic presence didn't like the presence of God and would let up. Amen? And so here we see the same thing happen. As soon as the Spirit came into the presence of God, it began to manifest. It began to convulse. He fell on the ground. He started foaming at the mouth. And so he asked the Father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. It doesn't say how he got this. It doesn't say where he got it. It doesn't say whether he was born with it or whether he picked it up somewhere. It doesn't say. It just, we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers, rulers of wickedness in high places. Demons are real. And sometimes you got to deal with them. He said, how long has he had it? He said, from childhood. And he often has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. You see, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. Even this young child. In verse, at the end of verse 22 here, he says, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. In other words, I've taken him to your disciples. I've done what I know to do. I've taken them and I've seen them operate in this realm, but for some reason they couldn't help my boy. And if you can do anything, if there's anything you can tell his faith is wavering, he's struggling here, and you know, he's tried probably many things that they didn't record. Maybe he's taken him to doctors. Maybe he's taken him to many other things. Maybe many other people. Maybe many other people of God or cried out to God. But he had come to this place where he encountered Jesus, and he said, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus' immediate response to him was, if you can believe. Jesus says, what's he say? He goes, the problem ain't on my end. There's no power shortage here. There's no shortage of compassion here. There's no shortage of love here. This isn't what I want for him. This isn't what I want for you as his dad. This isn't my plan for his life. This isn't the Jeremiah 29:11 version. Amen? And he said, but listen, he goes, the issue isn't whether I have compassion or not. The issue isn't whether I can do anything or not. The issue is, can you believe? It's the same problem that the disciples had when they couldn't get rid of the demon. He said, can you believe? Everybody say, believe. He said, can you believe? All things are possible to him who believes. Now, notice here, he didn't say some things are possible to them that believe. Or only the easy things are possible. You see how we tend to categorize problems. And we tend to categorize whether something's impossible or not, or how easy it would be, or how hard it would be to get victory. You know, I had a teacher one time when one of the students went up after a meeting, and he said, do you think God cares about the little things? And he said, sister, he said, do you think there's anything that's not little to God? He's the creator of the universe. The seas and all that's in them. He calls the stars out by name. Amen. Do you think God cares about the little things? If you can do anything, have compassion on us. Help us. Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him to believe. See, believing elevates us into the realms of possibility. It's our faith. It's believing God, taking him at his word. I'm not talking about I'm not talking about, you know, wish lists or a divine Santa Claus in heaven or something. I'm talking, he said, if we ask anything according to his will, amen, he hears us. And if he hears us, we have the request. There's many promises. There's many things that are written in the Word of God that are available to us that we don't avail ourselves to because we really don't believe it. The full impact of it. Amen? You know, I wonder what would happen if whatever it is we're struggling with, we put the same diligence into researching in the Word of God and studying the Word of God and the nature and the character of God or the healing virtue and power of God on that, what God says about that particular thing in our life, as we do on the internet, checking up all the symptoms and all the things that could happen and all the... Amen? We got faith for the negative. How about believing God for the miraculous? He said, all things are possible to them that believe. He didn't say you had to swim the Jordan. He didn't say you had to cross the Atlantic. He didn't say you had to fly around. He didn't give us any hoops to jump through. He said, I've already paid the price. I went to the cross. It's finished. And anybody that dares to believe in me, I can elevate them into the realms of possibility where I can do things that can be done no other way. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Jesus said, that's all I need right there. That's all I need to work with. You remember, he couldn't do many mighty works in his own town because of their unbelief. Man, this guy had faith towards faith, and Jesus was there. He said, man, I'm believing with everything in me, but I've been turned down. I've seen failure after failure. I've prayed. I've cried out. I've brought him to your disciples. I've gone through, and I'm struggling right now, Lord. I'm struggling, but I believe. You said, if I believe, all things are possible to them that believe. I believe, but help my unbelief, just in case I'm not believing to the level that you're talking about to release this miracle for my boy. Help my unbelief. And God met him right there. God will meet you right where you are. And when Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, verse 25, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. And then the spirit cried out and convulsed him greatly and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, he's dead. Can you imagine what the scribes were saying now? Man, that just went from bad to worse. Let's see how the gospel goes now. Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up. And he arose. Maybe he was dead. Didn't matter to Jesus. He's the resurrection to life. Others tried to die around him and couldn't stay dead either. You know, Jesus ruined every funeral he ever went to. Amen? They couldn't stay dead around him. When he called Lazarus forth from the grave, I believe he had to specify, because he was in a graveyard, he had to specify Lazarus' name or everybody would have come forth. Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And so he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. And in Matthew 17, in verse 20, we see Matthew's account of this, and he adds something very important, so I want to include it. In this, we're not going to go read it all through Matthew, but everything else is pretty much the same until you get here. And then Matthew adds something, and I want to factor that in. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. That was his first response on why they couldn't cast them out. Because of your unbelief. For assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, You will say to this mountain, move from here to there. It will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Amen. Jesus was teaching them something. Sometimes you got to ramp up. Sometimes you need to press in a little more. There's a reason why people pray. There's a reason for fasting. Amen. There's a reason. It isn't because it moves God to do something. What it does, works will never move God to do anything. What it does is many times it positions you when you're denying yourself and you're sacrificing something because it means that much to you to get the answer, to see the secret, to have God reveal to you the plan and the way he wants to do this. When you get serious with God, you position yourself for God to move. There's one thing God showed me about Jesus. He was always prayed up. He was always fasted up. No matter what he faced in the course of the day, he was ready. Amen? But the first response that Jesus said to him was, he goes, why couldn't we cast it out? He goes, because of your unbelief. That's why I said, how long will I bear with you? He says, because of your unbelief. And then he gives them an illustration here. He said, listen, he goes, if you have faith like a mustard seed everybody knew was the smallest seed. It was the smallest seed known to man. Probably still is. I don't know. It's tiny. He said, you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, or like a mustard seed, you could speak to the mountain, command it to be cast into the sea, and it's got to obey you. Amen. What was he talking about? God's not really interested in rearranging the landscape, amen, of America, and you being able to speak to the mountains in your backyard because you want to see the ocean or something. God's not interested in your scenery here. What he's saying is things that you face that are mountains to you, that are insurmountable, that there's no way you can get around, there's no way you can get over, there's no way you can get through. He goes, if you have some faith on board, amen, and dare to trust me, he said, you can speak to that thing, whatever your circumstance, whatever your situation is, speak to the facts, amen, with the truth. And watch the facts change. His truth, his word, will not come back to him void, but it will accomplish what he sent it to accomplish. Amen? Mark chapter 10. Can I tell you another, give you another account in the scripture about the God of the impossible? I want to stir your faith this morning as well as mine. Amen? Now, as he was going out, this is Mark 10 and verse 17. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? Isn't that an interesting response? He's Jesus. He's the Son of God. Why do you call me good? There's no one good. There is no one good but one, that is God. He was identifying that he didn't know who he was. He recognized him as a teacher. Good teacher. But he wasn't acknowledging him as God. He wasn't acknowledging him as Lord. He goes, why are you calling me good? There's only one good, and that's God. In other words, you've got to elevate your vision here a little bit. If you want what you're believing for. He said, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. I think he lists about six of them here. And he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. I can think of a few he's violated just with that statement. Amen? And then Jesus, listen to this in verse 21. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Everybody say, loved him. Jesus looked at this man, and he loved him, and he said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have, and give it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. Come, take up your cross, and follow me. But he was sad at the word, at this word. And he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? You know, I've seen people make doctrines on this, that if you own anything, you can't follow God. It's not taking up your cross. Or God wants everybody to sell everything they have and give it to the poor and just live. But no, that's not what he's saying. This guy had an issue. It was a heart issue. Amen. He was trusting in his wealth, and he was trusting in his own goodness and his own provision over God. And Jesus looked at him and loved him. In other words, you know, Jesus didn't say, well, here's the four spiritual laws. Just say this, or just call on my name and I'll save you. Where other scriptures where that's referenced, he didn't say that. Jesus looked at him and he loved him and he gave him the truth. He goes, you got a problem. You got a huge idol in your life. It's your riches, and that's what you're trusting in. So you got to get rid of those. You got to live. See, it's always a faith issue. Sell all that you have. See, it would take faith to follow him, take up his cross and follow him. When his faith was in his provision, when his faith was in his riches, he's saying, I want you to regroup. I want you to refocus. I want you to get rid of the idol. I want you to get rid of everything that you're trusting and follow me. Now, the principle here is true for all of us. Anything that we're trusting in, over his provision, over his cross, over his atonement. Anything that we're trusting in that gets more of our time, more of our energy, more of our allegiance. Anything that we look to get more pleasure or more out of life apart from him, we've got a problem. Said he went away sad at this word. He went away sorrowful. For he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around to his disciples. How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again. He clarified for them so they would understand. Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. You cannot buy your salvation. You cannot earn it. You cannot be good enough. There's only one way. It's already purchased. You don't need to buy it. You need to receive it by faith. Amen? He's the one that's good enough. You don't have to be good enough. You need the exchange of his righteousness for yours and for mine. Amen? He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. It's easier, he said, for a camel, verse 25, to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They were greatly astonished at this saying, in the saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Man, they were freaking out about this. Well, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with men it's impossible. Nobody can ever get saved through the works of man. Through heaven enough, you can't buy it, you can't earn it, you can't. With man, it's impossible, he says. But not with God. For with God, what? All things are possible. Do you know the first impossibility that you faced and got victory over was when you got saved? You've already experienced the impossible. Amen. God's already done something that you or nobody else could do for you in your life. He gave you grace. Amen. And you responded by faith when you heard the gospel, the good news. And you went from the realms of not being able to attain by man, by its strength, by its own power, by his own riches, by his own anything that man can offer. It is impossible with man, but with God all things are possible. You entered into the realms of impossibility when you bowed the knee and said, yes, Lord. You'll get every other miracle the same way. Amen. Let's not make this rocket science, folks. He said, as you have received Christ, how did you receive him? By grace and faith, God elevated you, amen, into the realms of impossibility where all things are possible with him. You couldn't even get saved apart from him. I can't get saved apart from him. He said, as you have received him, we saved by grace through faith. He says, walk in him. How do you receive anything else from God? By grace and by faith. Amen. Amen. God wants to do some things that the enemy's trying to suppress you. And in your mind, you're thinking, well, this is just my lot in life. This is my destiny. This is the facts. This is what the doctor told me. This is what the bill collector said. This is what the IRS said. This is what they said about my marriage. This is what they said about my kids. Well, that may all be true, but I want to encourage you to apply some truth to the facts. And the truth is, all things are possible with God. What do you got to lose? Amen? We got everything to gain. One more account. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 26, it says, Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, to the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. In other words, in the Greek, she's saying, he says, rejoice, you who are much graced, highly favored one. Much graced. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. I don't know what she was thinking. Number one, you get an angelic visitation, that's got to do something to you. Amen. And all of a sudden, this angel says, man, you're highly favored. Man, the grace of God is all over you. You've been much graced. And she's probably thinking, well, I don't feel much grace. I don't, you know, look around. I don't look highly favored. I don't seem like things are going quite like you're speaking here. It's going to get worse for her. And she was troubled at his saying and was considering what matter of greeting it was. You know, God will speak things into your life. It's good to agree with him. He has, you know, he come to Gideon. Pastor Pete preached last week. I love this. He come to Gideon. He said, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor, as he was hiding amongst the stuff, trying to eke out enough wheat to get through if the enemy came. God calls those things that are not as though they were. It's good to agree with him when he does it. Amen. That means you're about ready to witness a miracle. It means you're about ready to be a part of a miracle. When God takes something that isn't, speaks it into existence, that's when the facts give way to truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so here, this angel is speaking the word of the Lord. You're highly favored. You're much graced. And she's pondering these sayings. Troubled at these sayings. Then the angel said, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. There it is, grace. Found favor with God. Grace is unmerited, undeserved favor. It's also divine enabling to do what you can never do on your own. He said, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and his name shall be called, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. Can you imagine hearing this? She's engaged. And Mary said to the angel, I got a little breakdown here in the way I'm processing this news. I've never known a man. I'm not married yet. I've never been intimate with anyone. You're talking about babies. You're talking about him being great. You're talking about fulfilling a prophecy here where he's going to sit on his father's throne, and of his kingdom he's going to be no end. I think Mary was a good, wholesome Jewish girl who knew the Old Testament, who knew the Word of God, the best that she could in that day, and knew that there was a promised Messiah. But all of a sudden, I'm the one that's gonna give birth here, and I don't know how this. I'm not real sharp. I'm not all that old, but I do know you don't have babies. Amen. I don't have to spell that out to you. I know you guys know what I'm talking about. How can this be, since I don't know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, now this was not unbelief on Mary's part. You need to understand. These are supernatural things that they're talking about. And Mary, this has never been done before. There are no reference points to this. And so, you see the favor, you see the grace as he explains this out to her. In verse 35, says, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Hallelujah. Amen. I got to stop there. Amen. That's what elevates, that's what takes it from the natural to the supernatural. That's what brings about the Word of God. That's what brings to pass the Word of the Lord and the promises of God in your life. There comes a point when the natural just breaks down. There just isn't enough there. It just can't be done. He said, but you're not limited to the natural. He said, what's going to happen? He said, you're going to get invaded by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Amen. When God interjects His Spirit in your situation, in my situation, it changes the facts to truth. Amen. And the supernatural power of God begins to work. Amen. And things begin to happen. Amen. Things that are impossible begin to happen. And God says that holy thing that's happening in you, that's going on, that working that's going on, is of my Spirit. I'm birthing something new in you, amen, by faith, that will release the power of the Holy Spirit to give you victory over whatever you are facing that's impossible this morning. See, it's a God thing. It's faith released the invasion of God's presence to bring about an impossible supernatural event that you and I still benefit from. And then he goes on to say, and I got something else for you. See, this is two for the price of one with this visitation from the angel. He says, now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. Another miracle. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. Verse 37, for with God, nothing will be impossible. With God, nothing will be impossible. And then Mary said, this is a proper response. Behold, thy maidservant, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. You want to follow this thing through. You want the manifestation of the miracle in your life. You got to come to the place, no matter what it's going to cost you. As far as she's concerned, it might have cost her a husband, might have cost her a marriage, might have cost, you know, this. You know, how do you explain, honey, I'm pregnant, but I've never really slept with anybody. Joseph, being a just man, was going to put her away privately. Yeah, don't give me that. Honey, you wouldn't believe what happened to me. An angel came, and I'm pregnant, and it's God's fault. God did it. Man, the Savior of the world is right. Let it be unto your maidservant according to your word. I don't care what it costs. You got to make him understand. And he did. You see, when we get to that place, kind of like Mary at the wedding, remember in Cana, and they ran out of wine, he said, look to the servant, say, whatever he tells you to do, do it. Just do it. Nike didn't patent that. God did. Amen. He says, whatever he tells you to do, do it. Same thing here. Be it unto your maidservant. Behold, your maidservant, he says, be it unto me according to your word. When you say, God, I'm going to take you at your word. I'm going to stand on your word. I don't care what the reports say. I don't care what the facts are. I don't care what everybody's telling me. I don't care what my past circumstances are. I don't care if it's failed 100 times. Remember the man that had the demon-possessed son? He just kept coming. He just kept coming. And sometimes if somebody else can't do it for you, get to Jesus like he did. You might not need anybody else. Amen? Well, that's a novel thought, isn't it? I'm going to pray through myself and get some victory. I don't need to call the prayer chain. Nothing wrong with that. Amen. But if it don't happen, don't quit there. Maybe they don't have faith. Amen. Get to Jesus yourself. Say, be it unto me according to your word, not according to my report, not according to my feelings, not according to my emotions, not according to what everybody else is telling me, not according to what I've never seen before or seen before. God, it's me and you. Be it unto me according to your word for me right now. Let me be the difference. Let me be the exception. Let me be the one that brings you glory. But with God, nothing will be impossible. I want to show you why, in God's redemption, why we can trust him in his word. Hebrews 6 and verse 13. I'm going to close with this scripture here. Hebrews 6 and verse 13. It says, when God made a promise to Abraham because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. Number one, God makes promises. Amen? Hello? Amen. The book is full of them. He said, you war a good warfare by the promises of God. The exceeding great promise of God. There's several references to God's promises. His word is full of promises. Here, he promised Abraham something. God still promises. Amen. Get a hold of the promise of God. Stand on it. Believe it. He made a promise to Abraham, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Amen. You see, God's desire in his heart is to bless. He wants to bless. Abraham's part was to position himself to receive the blessing. Amen. It took a little while. It took a little growing on his faith. It took a few mistakes. Amen. He took a couple wrong turns. But eventually he got to the place where God could bless him. And God, because he could swear by no greater, he wasn't leaving it up to Abraham. He swore by himself. And the same thing happened when he went to the cross for you. He went for me. He didn't leave it up to us. Amen. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. For men indeed swear by the greater of an oath of confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. You ever had somebody do that to me? I swear to God. I swear. You know, honest, I'm not. He said that ends all dispute. Not so much in our culture anymore. Now you got to have a lawyer for any agreement. And you got to even check that out, make sure that everything's in there. You get another lawyer to check out the lawyer that you hired to make sure he's all on the up and up. People get so paranoid about us. I remember when a handshake was enough. Amen. I'm not that old. And I can remember that. Amen. In verse 17, thus God determining to show more abundantly. I love the language when it surrounds God. You always see exceeding, abundant, above, abundant life. I mean, there's abundance that surrounds the nature and character of God throughout his word. Determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things. Now, that's not a word we use a lot anymore, but that's actually describing, that's part of the nature of God, his immutability. Amen? That means that he can't lie. He never changes. He's not going to be a God of grace one day and then have no grace the next. He's not going to say, I'm the God of peace today, but I'm going to torment you tomorrow. He's not. No, he's consistent. He's immutable. He does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he's saying, based on these two things, you can put your weight on the promises of God because he never changes. What he says in the book is still applicable today. What he says to your heart, amen, God doesn't change. He's unchanging. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he did it for them in the book of Acts, if he did it in the Gospels, if he did it in the Word of God, he can still do it today. He's immutable. He doesn't change. Amen. And he doesn't lie. Now, that's something that's real foreign in our culture. But God can't lie. He's not a man that he should lie. He can't lie. He said, I want you to understand, you can let your weight down on my promises as heirs because of these two things. I don't change and I can't lie. This hope in verse 19 we have as an anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. In other words, this thing is secured in heaven. This thing, because of his atonement, because of his redemption, because of the cross, his shed blood, amen, and all that that implies and all that that means to you and I, he said he's entered within the veil, gaining us entrance so we can now come boldly before the throne of grace. We can approach by faith, amen, with no condemnation and no guilt and no shame. It's all been taken care of at the cross, and we have that as an anchor of our soul, so that the promises of God are yea and amen by these two immutable things. God cannot change. He's not interested in changing, and he can't lie. So I wonder what would happen if we tried to tell Abraham that God can't deliver on his promises because of his old age. We tried to tell David that giants can't be defeated. Or maybe we should tell Moses that God can't supernaturally bring people out of bondage through miraculous signs and wonders. Or maybe we should tell Moses that God can't really part the Red Sea when he says to go forward and that's the only way to go. What about God providing in the wilderness water, manna, shoes, clothes, and health? Tell Moses that God can't do that. Amen? How about telling the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that God can't preserve through the fire? Or maybe we should tell Daniel that God can't deliver us from the lion's den. Or Jehoshaphat that God can't give victory out of when you're outnumbered 100-1 and have 3 days to haul the spoil from that victory. Or maybe we should tell Joshua that the walls don't really come down when you shout. Or Gideon that 300 men aren't enough to defeat the enemies and the enemy army. Or maybe we should try to tell the 10 lepers that Jesus can't heal of leprosy. Or what about the blind man that he'll never see again at the touch of Jesus? Maybe we should tell Peter that the lame man will never walk and that his shadow can't heal anyone. Or the multitudes that Jesus can't feed them with a few loaves and a couple fish. Or maybe we should tell Lazarus the dead don't really get raised. Or the deaf man that Jesus can't make him hear. Or the widow that God can't supply her oil. There's just a few of the impossible things that were done by the power of God. because somebody dared to believe him. Take him at his word. What do you got this morning? What is it you're facing? The facts is not the final report. He said, if you continue in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Let's stand together this morning. I'd like to have the worship ministry come at this time. You know, sometimes we face things that are just plain beyond us. Sometimes there's a delay in what we know to be God and the promise that he's given. Don't be weary in well-doing. You will reap if you faint not. I want to remind you this morning that all things are possible with God. Nothing's too hard for him. And as we patiently endure, we will receive the promise. Amen. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. And he's not going to lie to you. He's not going to lie to you. If it says it, get a hold of it. Amen. Make it yours. Let the Logos become Rhema in your life. And let that revelation stir up faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And let that holy thing, that's that operation that's going on in you, be the Holy Ghost. Amen. Bringing about, birthing something in you of faith that would elevate you above the facts to experience the truth of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? If you need a miracle this morning, you've been getting reports and you've got the facts and you're well aware of those. But if you need a touch from God, if you need a miracle, just lift your hands and your hearts towards heaven. I want to pray for you this morning. I had another message stirring at the beginning of the week, and this came through so clear to me this morning that I couldn't help but preach it. And when God does that, I know it's for a reason. And I'm believing for testimonies to come out of this service. Testimonies that can be traced back to this moment, this day, where because of the word of the Lord, because of the word of God, the grace of God and the faith of God connected in your life, and that holy thing that's conceived in you is of the Holy Spirit and will elevate you into the realms of the supernatural, and that God's supernatural intervention will be your portion. I want you to expect it this morning. Amen. Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. And we acknowledge, God, we know the facts. We know the reports. But God, today, our eyes are upon you. God, and with resolve and with the grace that you've given us, God, we lift our vision off the reports, off the facts, off the circumstances, off the situations. God, and we fix our eyes squarely upon you and you alone, the God who never changes, the God of the impossible, the God who's not a man that he should lie. And God, we stand upon your promises this morning. Our trust is in your cross. Our trust, God, is in your shed blood. Our trust is in your stripes. Our trust is in the crown that you bore for the renewing of our mind, God. Our trust and our confidence is in the atoning work of Jesus Christ, where every curse was broken, where every sickness and disease was defeated, where the power of sin was broken, and where forgiveness flowed like a river. God, our eyes are upon you and upon your sacrifice, God, where the peace that passes all understanding can rule and reign in our hearts. God, our eyes are upon you, Lord God. God, because we know you have the final word. God, you have the final say. We love you, Lord. We praise you. God, you can do what no one else can do. And so, God, we're not going to be limited this morning by anything in the natural or man's resources. But, God, we desire to be elevated this morning into the realms of kingdom reality, where the King of Glory, the Creator of the universe, amen, God, where you live. And Lord, we acknowledge this morning before all principalities and powers, before all spirit of infirmities, before all sickness and disease, before all financial lack, before all broken hearts, God, we acknowledge this morning that all things are possible with you. All things are possible with you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the victory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's close worshiping the Lord together.